Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
As most of you know, we are studying the Gospel of John on the Beacon Broadcast in our usual fashion of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, right on through the book. And we have come to what is called the Upper Room Discourse, beginning in chapter 13 and continuing through chapter 17. And Christ is preparing his disciples for his departure. And a great deal of that preparation has to do with instruction about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, something that has not been dealt with very, very much at all in the ministry of Christ until this time. This really is, in the Upper Room Discourse, the first detailed teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. But in these chapters, though the number of verses devoted to the Holy Spirit is not huge, it is hugely significant. And there's quite a bit here. I'm not saying that it's minimal. There's quite a bit here, but what is here is hugely significant to a proper understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We are accustomed to focusing upon the person and work of Christ, and I suppose it is true that that focus has caused some down through the years to neglect the Bible's teaching regarding the Holy Spirit, which apparently opened the door for a wave of teaching about the Holy Spirit in the last 100 or 150 years or so that has seemingly come out of nowhere and caught people by surprise and given people a whole new perspective on the work of the Holy Spirit. But in many cases, the problem is, it is not a correct perspective. It is an overbalance, it is an overemphasis, and in some cases it is actually propounding error. So what Christ teaches about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is vitally important, and that's why we are taking our time in looking at these verses. And so I thank you for joining me on this Sunday, September 18. And I thank those whose financial gifts keep us teaching on this station. Now, today we're going to move on to verses 19 and 20 and so forth, having spent quite a bit of time looking at verses 16 through 18. But before I do that, I want to go back and read verses 16 through 18 and make a comment on verse 18 that I didn't have time to make last week. But Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, the emphasis, obviously, here is on the presence, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ becomes absent. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, was with the disciples for 3 years, and they loved him dearly, and they could not imagine life without him. But he said, "I'm going away. I'm going away." And that's the opening of chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," and so forth. "I'm going away. Now, I'm not going away to forget you. I'm going away fully mindful of you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I am going away to come again for you, but in the meantime, I will pray the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will abide with you in a permanent relationship that in some ways is going to be superior to the relationship that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the person, the human being that you've related to, has become so important to you. But in many ways, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is not a human being, he is certainly a person, but he is not a human being. He does not come in flesh and blood like the Lord Jesus Christ did in his incarnation. But nevertheless, he's going to minister to you. He'll be invisible. You'll not see him with physical eyes like you see the incarnate Christ. But his ministry to you is going to be exceedingly significant and in many ways superior to that of the Lord himself. Now, what do I want to say about verse 14? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. What is an orphan? An orphan is one who, well, in most cases, probably the first dictionary definition of an orphan is one whose parents have died. But sometimes an orphan is one who has been abandoned by his parents. But he is left alone before he's fully grown, before he or she is fully able to take care of themselves. The father and mother that were given to bring guidance and direction to their children until they were ready to live apart from the active help of their parents have been abandoned or have been cut loose prematurely, and they are adrift. And that's when we hope that God will send someone else along who will step in and take that role. And how I appreciate, how I applaud those Christians who fill their homes sometimes, fill their homes with foster children and with adopted children and with those who have been abandoned, those who are essentially orphans. But Christ uses that term in reference to the Holy Spirit, and he says, I will not leave you orphans. And that, of course, is in reference to the sending of the Holy Spirit, who's going to be to them the parent, you might say, that Jesus Christ was to them, but he's going away, but he's sending another helper. He's sending the third person of the Trinity, who is going to take over that role as the comforter, the helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, the one who is going to keep them from being orphans. They're not going to be abandoned. They're not going to be left alone. They are not going to be orphans because the Holy Spirit is going to fill the role that previously Christ has filled in their lives. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And I think I suggested to you last week that coming to you means not, he's not talking there about the second coming, because they would be left orphans in the interval between his departure from the first coming and the second coming, which has now been 2,000 years. If that's what he was talking about, then it would be hard to explain in what way he could say, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. But no, what he's saying is, remember, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And that is evidence that Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same in essence. Though we do divide the persons of the Godhead, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son, in his glorified humanity, is going back to heaven. The third person, the third member of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, is coming to them, and his coming to them to indwell them is going to be the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within them. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, whom I have already prayed that the Father will send to you. It's a wonderful truth about who it is that indwells us. It is the Holy Spirit, technically, but yes, it is Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ liveth in me, a song that I have sung, and perhaps you have as well. These are wonderful truths that the Bible is teaching. The Holy Spirit present within us is Christ present within us, is the Father present within us, is God in the Trinity of his Godhead present with us. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. But all that to set the background to say this. A number of years ago, there seemed to be a new trend, a new movement that came along in certain circles that camped down on that idea of our not having been left orphans and spun all kinds of teachings and applications from that that went way beyond what are indicated in the text. And I don't have time to go into all of that. I don't hear much about it anymore. It came and went probably 20, 30 years ago or so, as so many of these trends do. It came and went, so I don't know that anybody is being influenced by it now, though that's possible. I can't really say. But this is what I will say. Beware of anything that represents itself as being a new truth, something that hasn't been known before, hasn't been taught before, hasn't been discovered before, but look, I've discovered this new truth that's been in the Bible all along, admittedly, but apparently nobody ever saw it before or paid much attention to it, but I'm now going to help you understand this truth and this whole body of teaching related to this idea that we are not orphans, we are not orphans. Well, no, we're not orphans because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's true of every believer, and that's the point of the passage. You are not left alone. You have the Holy Spirit, and I'm puzzled by the spinning off of all of these ideas related to the orphan concept that spin out of this text, but don't seem to be anchored in the text and don't seem to be talking about the main point of the text. That's what I wanted to say, but now I will move on. Now we learn some other things about the Holy Spirit and his ministry to believers. And we learn, for example, that his is a ministry of spiritual perception and a ministry of spiritual experience. We'll get to that, probably not today. And a ministry of spiritual instruction. The first and the third one have already been touched upon, but they are reiterated here, and so we move on, and we make note of the fact that Christ elaborates on these ideas when he says in verse 19, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Wow, there are a lot of things here. Let's see if we can break them down. Well, first of all, Christ is again reiterating that he is departing from them physically. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, because the world can only see what is material, what is physical. The world, that is, anyone who is not born again, does not have spiritual perception and cannot perceive spiritual things or spiritual beings, really. And so Christ, in his visibility, in his physical existence, in his humanity, in his incarnation, is departing. He's going away, as he's been telling them all along. The time has come. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the grave. I'm rising from the grave, but I'm ascending back to heaven, and I will not be on the earth any longer. And furthermore, he tells us that unbelievers will see him no more. He's going away, and unbelievers will see him no more. But, as he goes on to say, you will see me. Now, obviously, this requires that we understand see in different ways. The world will not see me with physical eyes, a physical being. They will see him no more because he will be visible no longer, and because unbelievers perceive only what is visible to their physical eyes, and because they are unable to perceive spiritual realities, even those that are packaged in physical manifestations, as was Christ. Christ was apparent to them physically, but the essence of who he was escaped them because that involved spiritual perception. But the disciples could see Christ both physically and spiritually. They could understand, at least in part, some of the spiritual realities that were embodied in this physical being, this incarnated Son of God. So when Christ departs, the world will not be able to see him anymore, but believers will, not seeing his body with their eyes, but they will be able to understand the spiritual realities that have been revealed to them. You will see me. You will have me in the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And you say, well, that's invisible. I can't see that. But, well, that takes us, of course, to the other understanding, the other definition of what it means to see. In the first place, unbelievers will not see me, physical sight, but you will see me, spiritual sight. And our spiritual perceptions, our ability to understand spiritual truth, is frequently likened in the scriptures to sight. It's sort of a, what should I say, it's a parallel idea, the idea of physical sight representing spiritual sight helps us to understand some things about spiritual sight that otherwise we might not get if we weren't laid down alongside this physical reality that we're familiar with. But it is a reference to the spiritual perceptions that only believers have. A little while longer, verse 19, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. You will see me. Because I live, you will live also. He's referring, obviously, to those who have divine life, those who have spiritual life, those who have been born again, those who have eternal life, those who will live forever. And those ones have an ability to see what unbelievers do not see and cannot see. The disciples are able to see spiritual realities beyond the physical manifestation. But you see me. You see me now in a greater reality than what the unbelievers see when they see me. All they see is just my humanity, period. They don't recognize who I am. They don't recognize that I am the eternal Son of God temporarily, or that's not exactly the right word, but lately clothed in human flesh. The incarnation was new. Christ existed from all eternity. Apart from his humanity, he took upon him human flesh, human existence. He became a human being, and that never ends. He still is, now in a glorified humanity. But unbelievers can only see the physical existence. They can't see through the physical existence to perceive what it is that this humanity contains, what it envelopes, what it came upon. It came upon the eternal Son of God. And there were many reasons why he took upon him human flesh, and the most important probably being in order to lay down his human life as a sacrifice for sins. But there are other reasons as well, and one was to make God, the invisible God, knowable to human beings who can't see the invisible God, but can see the visible God, the invisible God who is robed in human flesh. But only those who believe his words, only those who believe the revelation that is given by God can perceive that. And for them, even it took a while, as we know, the disciples seemed to struggle with this idea and finally came to understand, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that revelation came to them in bits and pieces, and it took a while. They almost had to be brought dragging and resisting this idea, but the time came when they could resist it no longer. It was clear, it was plain, it was inevitable, it was obvious that this indeed is the Christ, the Son of God. And they saw it, and all who believe see it, but unbelievers can't see it. All they see is a man. So when unbelievers talk about Jesus of Nazareth, what they're talking about is his life and his teaching and his example and so forth. But they can't tell you anything about his spiritual reality. Or to turn it around another way, let me put it like this. Those who talk about Jesus only in terms of his humanity, his marvelous teaching, his wonderful example, and so forth, but don't seem to have anything to say about the spiritual reality, about him being the eternal Son of God and other spiritual realities, other spiritual truths, which are understood by those who receive his word and believe it. And when someone talks about Jesus, even positively, even admiringly, but only talks about the physical aspect of who he is, you should understand that you are listening to the words of an unbeliever. But he's a Christian, says he is, and why would I doubt that? That would be very impolite. But he is a preacher, he is a clergyman, and how could I question that he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If he doesn't see the spiritual side of Jesus, doesn't see the spiritual realities that are enveloped in the physical existence of Jesus, then that's the clue, that's the tip-off that he doesn't have anything to say about those. He doesn't seem to have any understanding or any interest in those things because he doesn't see them. And the reason he doesn't see them is because he hasn't been born again. Do you think that there are no unconverted clergymen? I can take you to a number of clergymen that I have known over the years. Well, I can't take you to them. Some of them are in heaven now, but I can tell you about some who, by their own testimony, were ordained ministers, pastoring churches before they were ever born again. Thank God they became true Christians and can tell us what happened to them and can tell us how it was that they came to become clergymen without ever being born again. And if it happened to them, as they declare to us that it did, and we certainly should have no reason to doubt their testimony, then don't you think that it's also true of others who have not yet been born again? And perhaps others who will die without ever being born again? Live their whole lives as ordained ministers of the gospel. I use that term advisedly because that's what they purport to be, but they're not really ministers of the gospel because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the spiritual realities of the gospel. So they think of the gospel only in physical terms, in terms of doing good to your neighbor, loving others, things that are physical and are the better side of life, you might say, but all earthbound, all tied up in human life and cannot perceive the spiritual realities that must be understood alongside the physical dimensions if you're going to have a full picture, a clear picture of what's going on here. A little while, said Jesus in verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, because I'm withdrawing from the world in my glorified humanity when I rise from the dead. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. You who are believers have divine life. You will live. Because I live, you will live. Because I am the source of life, I have imparted that life to you. You have that life as well. Because I rise again from the dead, you will have resurrection life within you. The world will see me no more, but you will see the spiritual realities beyond the physical manifestations. But you see me, who I truly am now, and you understand what's going on in regard to the future, as I will go away, but I am coming again. And you understand what I'm doing now in heaven. You understand why I am in heaven. You understand what I accomplished upon the earth. You understand the reason for my death upon the cross. You're not looking at my death upon the cross as the unfortunate martyr of a good human being. You're looking upon it as the glorious sacrifice necessary for the salvation of your soul. Unconverted people just can't see that. But you can. Which then brings the obvious question to all of us today, do you see that? Or are you a professing Christian who has never been born again? Are you a professing Christian who is earthbound and does not understand spiritual realities? And if that be the case, then go to Christ. Tell him your need. Tell him the need for perception, for life. And ask him to give it to you, and he is a gracious Savior. Until next week, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.